If you think about the Gospels as Jesus building, dying for his church, the church that he would establish, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you think about the Gospels, him establishing the church, and you think of the book of Acts as the first works of the church, and then you think about the epistles as corrective letters to the church, which most of the epistles are, even the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, or chapters 2 and 3 at least, are corrective in nature towards the church. Most often when you introduce a book, you don't do what we did in Ephesians. You usually talk about the church, some struggles that they were having, and why the letter was written to correct the problems. So most of the epistles are corrective epistles, but there are two of the epistles which are not. They are the doctrines of the church. The establishment of the church in the Gospels, the first works of the church in the book of Acts, the corrective letters to the church. But the doctrines of the church are brought about in Ephesians and in Romans. Those two books are generally not corrective at all. Both Ephesians and Romans are the same. They start off by telling us who we are in Christ, what God the Father has done for us, what God the Son has done for us, what God the Holy Spirit has done for us, who we are in Him. And then the books, both books end with, this is how you ought to live. If this is who you are in Christ, then you ought to live on a much higher standard because of who you are with Him. And Paul gets right into it here in the book of Ephesians. I just want you to kind of take a look at chapter 1. Got your Bible open in front of you? Take a look at chapter 1. If you look from verse 3 all the way to 14, in the Greek, that's over 200 words, and it is one sentence. Paul just starts writing and doesn't start a new paragraph, doesn't start a new sentence. He just continues to add on to his thought. And this is why sometimes when you're studying Paul, Paul has that tendency to have those run-on sentences. In English, from verse 3 to verse 14 is four sentences in English. In Greek, it's one sentence. In English, it's four. He starts talking about one thing, and that gets his mind working in another, and he'll almost do like a parenthesis section, and then, but he doesn't miss it. He always comes back to what his original thought was. He puts a lot of stuff in between, and when you're reading it, if you're not really stopping and taking some notes and kind of tracking and marking things up, it's really easy to forget whatever the main point was that he started with. So what Paul's going to do here is he's going to talk about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers in verses 3 through 14. So if you look at it, in verses 3 through 6, it's the work of God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, it's the work of God the Son, the redemptive work of God the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in His promise and sealing us. So we find out who we are in Him. And after he talks about all of that, he begins to pray about these things being implemented in our lives. And that's 15 through the end of the chapter. And as he begins to pray, he begins to talk about the church that you and I have become a part of, who do the work that God's called us in whatever city, whatever part of the world that we live in. And it is so true. I say it so often, but it is so true that God is using you whether you realize it or not. If you are a Christian, then God has given you the Holy Spirit. And if He's given you the Holy Spirit, then everywhere that you go in the spiritual realm, out of you is gushing torrents of living water, and people around you are being influenced. How much more when we get behind it? How much more when we realize that and we say, Lord, use me. Let me live my life in such a way that people can see you, the hope of glory, and what it means and how powerful it is. And so I want to read the first two verses again. We covered these last Wednesday night. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps the introduction short and sweet. In other books, he is more lengthy in his introductions. In other books, when he gets to the end of the books, he'll talk about a lot more personal things. Say hi to this person and that person and this person and that person greet you. He doesn't do that in the book of Ephesians. And then he breaks into it with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts by something that's a bit controversial, something that many commentators have problems with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he starts by blessing God. And how does Paul, who is less than God by far, all of us, how is Paul going to bless God? How could God even be blessed by us at all? How are we going to bless him at all? People will generally deal with this by saying, well, it's through worship. We worship God. We bless him. We exalt him. We lift up his name. And God is blessed by us when we worship him. Maybe so. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul isn't saying, like I will say at the end of a teaching, God bless you guys. Bless you. Walk close to Jesus this week. And I'm actually asking God to bless you. When Paul says, blessed be God, he's not asking that God would be blessed by his actions. The word that is used here for blessed be God is only used 6 times in the Bible. And every single time it is used to speak of God. Blessed be God. One of them we studied this last week when the high priest said to Jesus, Are you the son of the blessed God? That's what he said. Are you the son of the blessed God? That's the way that it's worded. So that's one of the times that this is used. Every time it's used the same exact way. Blessed be God, the blessed God. And it's not a word. The word also means blessed in the original language, but it also means, and I would never use this to describe God, and this is why none of these passages describe God in this way, but the word is also adorable. It's the word in Greek for blessed, and it's the word for adorable. No one ever wants to say, adorable God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that doesn't really, God's not adorable. God is like totally awesome, and God is fierce, right? But that's the idea of this word. The idea of this word is that God is already awesome. That we could read it in this way. Awesome God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how Paul starts this book, by saying, we serve a God who is great, who is magnified, who is exalted, who is uplifted. That's what this term blessed means. It's a picture that God is above everything else, that he is already blessed, and everything in our lives is going to flow down from the one who is adorable, the one who is totally awesome, the one who is blessed. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything we receive comes from him. He is our all in all, and every gift, everything, every life is given by him. And God has given all of us, first of all, a great gift in life. Life in general is a gift from God. Whether or not you're struggling, whether or not your life is tough, whether or not there have been things that have happened to you, or perhaps unfortunate things that you've had to deal with your entire life, life is still a blessing. Life is a blessing for the guy that lives in Africa that never hears about the Messiah. Life is still a blessing. God blesses people by giving them life, because everything that God does is a blessing that comes from him. So he starts off with this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You can't miss in verse 3 that the idea is blessings, that we have been blessed. Bless the blessed God who blesses us with every spiritual blessings. We've been blessed by God with every spiritual blessings. That you and I, when we come into the church, have been blessed by him. He says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's not anything that's left out. you and I may perceive ourselves as being paupers spiritually. And maybe that's not such a bad thing. Maybe it's not a bad thing for you to be humble about who you are in Christ. Maybe it's not a bad thing to be like, you know what, in the family of God, I'm like the least. Jesus talks about the least in the kingdom of God. You're like, that's me. I'm the least in the kingdom of God. That's not a bad place to be. That's a better place to be than thinking you're the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? Much better to be the person that thinks I'm the least in the kingdom of God. But it's also important for us to understand that we are loved greatly by God, that we are blessed greatly by Him, that He has given us every spiritual blessing. The Bible tells us that we have an inheritance that comes from Him. I heard of a guy who left his will that said his name, being of a sound mind, spent everything I had. You hear about that guy? You experience that guy? Are you that guy? That's not Jesus. Jesus gives us an inheritance, which means in the spiritual realm, you are incredibly wealthy. Wealthy beyond anything you can possibly comprehend. And this false doctrine, this false prosperity doctrine that God wants you rich here and now, takes away from the truth that you and I have true riches that are up in heaven, that we are by no means paupers, that we have a wealth that is absolutely incredible. I used the example last week of a rich man whose son was fighting in the army during World War I, and he wouldn't pull any strings for his son. His son fought alongside of everybody else. His son ate the rations that everybody else ate, but he had an inheritance that was beyond anything that any of the other men that he was with could possibly even think about what that would be like, and that really is us. We are living our lives here now. We are experiencing humanity, and we are buffered from none of it. Yes, I believe that God intervenes in our lives through prayers. I believe prayer changes things. But there are certain things when it comes to the sovereignty of God that God is going to allow us to face difficulties and hardships in humanity. If that didn't happen, if when we got saved, God kind of put a little spiritual bubble around us, bubble wrap, as it were, bubble wrap Christians, and we just kind of bounced around the world and nothing bad ever happened to us, no difficulties ever happened to us, how would the world ever see Christ in us? God has chosen to let us go through this world, good times and bad times. God has allowed us to face struggles and difficulties and promised us that in the midst of struggles and difficulties, that He will cause those things to work together for the good. It doesn't mean everything we face or go through or have happened to us is good, but it means that God uses it for the good in our lives. And so God allows us now, as it were, to be rubbing shoulders with the regular army, even though we have an inheritance that surpasses anything that we can possibly imagine. There is no way that I could communicate to you tonight how wealthy spiritually you are, how wealthy in eternity you are. I love in the book of 1 Corinthians, corrective letter, if ever there was one, Paul writes in the very first chapter and says to them, you have everything. Paul's like, stop acting like a bunch of children. I'm not kidding. That's what he does in the letter. You stop acting like a bunch of kids because you have everything. You've got it all. There's nothing you don't have. God's not withholding anything from you. Who we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessings, which is beyond what I can share with you, which is beyond our ability to be able to comprehend it. We will only begin to understand it when we enter into eternity, all of the spiritual blessings that we've been given. He says, who has blessed us, God, the blessed one, the ultimate one, has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That the literal word for heavenly here is celestial. It's the idea of eternity. That's when we will realize our true inheritance that we receive from Him. Not why our feet are planted here on the earth, but as we are up in heaven. Now, by chapter 4, Paul's going to say, if this indeed is you, if you are this rich, then what kind of people ought we to be, and how ought we to live? If we understand everything that God has truly done for us and everything that God is doing for us. And so he has given us these tremendous riches, God being totally and completely awesome. He then says in verse 4, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. And that concept just boggles my mind. Every once in a while when I'm giving an altar call, I'll say, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He's been waiting for you for that long. He knew about you, he chose you, and he's been waiting for you to raise your hand, to pray a prayer, to invite him in, and to surrender your life to him. God thought about me, Robert Furrow, before the foundations of the earth, and he chose me in him. I realize that there's tension, understandably, between the election of God and the free will of man. And I don't believe that we will ever get rid of that tension. I think that tension will always be there. I think it's supposed to be there. Does the Bible teach that God elects people to be saved? Absolutely. Does the Bible teach that you choose in order to be saved? Absolutely. How do those two, equal out those two? I have no idea. And I think that when we try to do it, we try to clean it up and we try to present it in a way where there's no more tension, we take some of the mystery of God out of it. One of the things that the book of Ephesians will talk to us about is the mystery of God. The closest I can come to it, I think, is when I say, whoever you're married to, you both had a choice. You chose her and she chose you. Hopefully she didn't choose you alone, you didn't have a choice in it. That's how it is with God. God chose you because he loved you, and he called you, and he chose you. And you chose God because you came to the place where you decided, I want to serve him and I want to live for him and I want him in my life, and you invited Christ in. And so both of them are true. You chose God and God chose you. And you say, what if God chose me and I didn't choose him? Well, he probably wouldn't choose you if you didn't choose him. You say, well, what if I'm not chosen? That's not fair. Then choose him. If you choose him, you'll find out that God did choose you. But if I don't choose him, then he hasn't chosen me, and that's not fair. I don't know what to tell you other than choose him. Choose him, and you'll find that you have been chosen and called by God since before the foundations of the world. When we talk about God choosing us before the foundations of the world, we certainly are talking about God's foreknowledge. And there are certain people, their theology, from my perspective, okay? This is my perspective. You can have whatever perspective you want. You wrestle through these things yourself. From my perspective, their theology is so bad that they want to do away with the foreknowledge of God. It's not that they say that God doesn't have foreknowledge. It's that they say that God doesn't use it. And I don't know where I find that anywhere in the pages of Scripture. If I'm trying to use the Bible to really determine what I believe, and here's the problem that they have with God using his foreknowledge, because some of them believe in double predestination. Predestination, I believe in it. If you're a Christian, you believe in predestination. You believe in providence. I love that word, by the way. Don't you believe in providence? That is that God's at work in your life, and he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. And every Christian believes in predestination. We believe that God has chosen us. We believe that God has called us. We believe that God is working out his will and his sovereignty within our lives. A double predestinarian, or here's a word for you, lapsiptarian, or lapsiptarianism, is an extreme in that area. What they're going to say is this. The double predestination is God chose some of you to be saved, and if he's chosen you to be saved, you can't be lost. And God's chosen some of you to be lost. And if he's chosen you to be lost, then you can't be saved. So when they look out into a room of people, they believe there are people there who can't be saved. no matter what. Even if you want to call upon the name of the Lord, well, you would never want to, is what they would say. They would say, you would never want to call upon the name of the Lord because you yourself have not been chosen. That is an extreme that I find to be outside of the teachings in Scripture. God is sovereign. And whenever I say, listen, when I'm talking to someone who is a double predestinarian, they'll always bring up the sovereignty of God, and they'll always claim that I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And I tell them, I think I believe in the sovereignty of God more than you do. You say you believe in the sovereignty of God so much that God can choose somebody to not save them or to save them before the foundations of the world. I believe in the sovereignty of God so much that God can choose to give someone free will. That if God wants to choose to give somebody the ability to make a decision, my God can do that. Your God can't, or your God won't, but my God will put the destiny of someone into their own hands. I'm not taking away the choosing of God or the election of God. I'm simply saying man's responsibility and God's election go hand in hand. They work together. You have to have both of them in order to get what the Bible says. If you don't, then what does it mean when the Bible says God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth? Then if God was getting his will 100% of the time, God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to repentance, then everybody would be saved because God wants all to be saved. The Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever, it's anybody. And then they'll say, well, the whosoever doesn't mean the whosoever. The all doesn't mean all, right? It's like, and they have to start, you have to explain away so many passages. I choose rather to go, when you start down the rabbit hole of trying to clear up the tension between the election of God and the free will of man, you put yourself in danger of beginning to deny clear teachings in the Word of God. And I don't want to do that. I don't understand all of what God does. It's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to you. And people who think that they've got it all figured out, they can tell you, they'll sit down and tell you, I got to figure it out. I'll tell you exactly how all of this stuff works. Once they get going down that road, you find yourself going, but what about this passage? And what about this passage? And what about this passage? People that put all of the responsibility on God. God doesn't really elect. God gave people a chance to get saved and you could choose and the election never comes into play. Well, why, if God put us in times and places, why did God choose to put you in a time and a place where you could hear the message of the gospel, but chose to put somebody in a village in Africa where they would never hear the gospel? If it is 100% man's choice, how come God goes out of his way? Some people have fantastic salvation stories, right? They're running from God. Their car rolls. They're in a hospital for 6 months. They have a near-death experience. And they finally, fighting against God, give their lives to Christ. Why did God chase that person down in order for them to give their lives to Christ? Why did God chase you down? You got a fantastic story about being saved? Why, I walked away from God at 18, and God brought me back at 19. God pretty much grabbed me and brought me back. Why? Why did God do, why someone else would he let them go? And he would go after someone else. I can't answer those questions. How can I answer them at all without knowing the heart and the mind of God? And who can search and know the heart and mind of God? And there's someone who goes on the opposite side and says, God elects and there's no free will of man. There's too many scriptures you've got to just do away with to say that there is no free will. I believe that God knows everything that is ever going to happen. God knows whether I'm going to go right and left right now. He's not surprised. I'm not faking him out. Thought I was going to go left, but I went right. God doesn't know. I was having lunch one time with a pastor here from here in town, and his assistant pastor was with us. And the assistant pastor was talking about this new theological thought, this is a few years ago, that God doesn't really know the future. It comes out of this double predestinarian idea because they don't want to say that God chose somebody by their foreknowledge. They want to say, God chose somebody regardless of them at all, nothing that was in them, and God didn't foreknow. And so he was, and so I was kind of mocking it. So I was like, God doesn't know whether I'm going to pick up my glass or not. Am I going to? Oh, he thought I was. Now he knows. Now God doesn't know. And finally he said, listen, I believe that. The assistant pastor said to me, I believe that. And I realized I'm actually mocking him. I wasn't just mocking the doctrine. I was mocking him. And I looked over at his lead pastor, and I just didn't know where to go with it. Because I thought, I'm not sure if I'd have somebody on staff who didn't believe in you know, God's ability to be able to tell the future, the all-knowing power of God, which the Bible certainly teaches and shows. And I'm looking, and I'm finally like, let's move on. So, nice weather we're having here these days, isn't it? Let's move on from that particular thought. But I understand why they want to try to do away with the foreknowledge of God. But the Bible says, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Doesn't mean God predestined everything in your life. God lets you choose. I see it as there's a bubble in our lives. There's certain choices I can make. I got to choose which jacket I was going to wear tonight. They all kind of look the same in my closet, by the way. Kind of look at them, I'm going to wear that one tonight, and I choose it. I don't think God was like, you were predestined from over the foundations of the world to wear that jacket that night. But then again, it was my destiny, right? Here I am. This is the jacket I have on. So I do have a destiny, and God's involved in that destiny, but God allows me to be able to make choices. People say, well, should I pray about what color car I buy? Sure, why not? Pray, maybe it'll make a difference. I don't know. But I think that God might go, I don't know what color car you want. Get the color you want. God's like, I'm driving around in it with you, but you're driving it. We get to make some choices, and sometimes we make it so strict because we're afraid we're going to... Sometimes our theology gets tangled up in our everyday life when instead we take it from the perspective of what we need to be doing, knowing that I am in God's hands. God chose me from before the foundations of the world. Romans, who is able to take me out of the hands of God? I am persuaded, Paul said, there is nothing, life, death, nothing at all that can separate me from the love of God. And that's a good thing for me to know. Why God chose me, I have no idea. There wasn't anything in me at 14 years old that God said, I need to choose this guy. If anything, it was, I need to choose this guy, or I don't know what's going to happen to him. If anything, it was a rescue mission instead of this guy's got something to offer me. God's like, I think I might be able to use him, and people will be like, wow, God used him. That's absolutely amazing. And I bet I'm not the only one that feels that way. I bet we feel that way to a large degree. We wonder why God chose us out of all that could have been chosen, placed us, Acts chapter 17, in times and in places where we would hear the message of the gospel. There's so much that is heavy on it that we are never, ever going to get rid of that tension. And I tell you what, I don't even try anymore. I no longer even try to get rid of the tension. When I get to the passage in the Bible that teaches the election of God, I teach the election of God. When I get to the passage in the Bible that teaches the free will of men, I teach the free will of men. If people say to me, you know, the Bible teaches election, amen. And the Bible teaches free will, amen. Well, which one do you believe? Both. I don't know how it works. I have no idea, but I believe both of them. And so one of those spiritual blessings is that you and I were chosen before the foundations of the world. God knew that you would exist. God knew who you were. God knew everything about you. He knew that you would make a decision to follow him, and he chose you. And God may very well have done things in your life to put you in a place where you would hear the message of the gospel because God knew that you would respond, and he did that. God didn't do it with someone else, but he did it with you. And that gives you value. That gives you value in Christ. So many people in our world are looking for whom they are. They're trying to find value. They're trying to find out who they are. It's one of the reasons one pastor said that we have so many love songs that are out there because we want to know we're loved. And so we like love songs because we want to plug ourselves into that love song. Well, God lavishes his love on you. God loves you deeply God loves you greatly. God loved you before the foundations of the world. God loved you before you were ever created. God knows everything about you, and God still loves you. God accepts you with all of your faults and all of your shortcomings. God accepts you when you accept Him. He accepts you and does a work in your life, and you do a work in calling Him into your life. And so he says, just as he chose us in the before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that he chose us before the foundations of the world for something in particular. Just like it says in Romans chapter 9, whom God foreknew, he also predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. It doesn't say that God predestined you, period. It says he predestined you that you would be conformed to the image of his Son, that you would be Christ-like. And here, God has chosen you before the foundations of the world that you would be holy and without blame. We're beginning to get into the work that God does for us. At the moment that we surrender our lives to Christ, at the moment that we invite him in, he forgives every bit of sin. You stand before God perfect, holy, and pure, positionally. As you go out and walk in the world, you get your feet dirty. That's what Jesus was teaching when he washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Which Peter seemed to be awful bossy to Jesus, didn't he? You'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part in me. He said, then wash my hands and my head as well. Jesus said, you don't need to wash your hands and head. You're already clean. But I just need to wash your feet, and you'll be completely clean. I think that is an analogy of us walking in this world. We come to Christ, and we are clean the moment we come to him. But as we walk in the world, we make decisions. We have thoughts. We sin. We sin, and we don't even know that we sin. Sometimes we sin, and we think that the bad sin is a certain sin, when another sin that we're doing is worse than that sin. God really cares about this sin. And this is most often the way that we treat one another. We think, boy, I had that bad thought. I had that lustful thought. And we're treating somebody really poorly. And God cares about the way that we treat each other. I'm not saying God doesn't care about your thought life or getting those things out of your life. I'm just saying sometimes I think God sees things on a different level than we're seeing them. And we have been called and chosen to be holy and to be pure, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things are going on there. Number one, he forgives you of your sin. Number two, he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. One of them is positional sanctification. He forgives you of your sins. The other one, you are now living out your sanctification. He is cleansing you from your sins. That is, he's working those things out. He's making you better and better every day in every way. You're getting better and better and better, I hope. If you're walking with Christ, if you're growing, if you're maturing, then he's doing a work inside of you. And we just go to him. I love what Charles Swindoll says. I quote it often, and that's just keep short accounts with God. Daily. Lord, forgive me. Help me to walk righteously before you. I want to be right with you, and forgive me of my sins. We are more likely, when we realize how holy and pure we are, to keep ourselves clean. I don't buy white tennis shoes anymore, but when I did buy white tennis shoes, I was more likely to be very careful with them when they were brand new. The older they got, I didn't care. Because for whatever reason, I beat my shoes up. Some of you guys aren't that way. So when we know that we're holy and pure and that God has predestined us before the foundations of the world that we would be holy, he goes on to say, without blame before him, that is going to be Jesus Christ and the Father, in love. That he's predestined us before the foundations of the world, or chosen us before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame in love. That we are loved more than we know. That we are loved by God more than we know. No wonder God wants us to walk in love towards one another. No wonder the enemy fights against us most often in the church by us not loving one another. That's why the Bible says in Galatians to put away all malice, put away all of those things that are of the flesh, that we might be able to truly love one another, be one as Jesus called us to be one. And even the love that we have for each other would be a reflection to the world. They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. The more we take time to get to know one another, the more we interact with each other, the more the world sees it. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties, because the more we choose to love the people that are around us, the more difficulties, the more people we let into our lives, the more difficulties there are. Another Charles Swindoll example. Charles Swindoll, in the book called The Body, he wrote a book called The Body, about the body of Christ. He says that so many of us in the church are like marbles. We're like a bag of marbles. We like, God throws us all together and he shakes us up and we just clink against each other. Clink, 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 clink. And he said what God really wants is for us to be like a bag of grapes. Kind of throws us in a bag and kind of smushes us around and we just kind of smush up against each other. And we just kind of like, that's what God really wants from us, is that there would really be an interaction between us, that we would love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest of all the commandments, Deuteronomy, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, the second, which is in Leviticus, that love would be that key of our lives, that people would see and know of Christ because of him. That's what God chose us for from before the foundations of the world. That's what he's working towards in our lives. That's what the enemy is working against. That's what he wants to do. He wants to keep us from really walking in love towards one another. God wants us to have that deep and powerful, profound love. So we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The one who is blessed, the one who is ultimate, the one who is totally awesome has given it to us. And that one chose you before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless and to walk in love. And do you think that if he chose you for that, that's not going to happen? If God chose you for those things, those are the very things that are going to happen. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the depths of the theology that we find here. And Lord, we don't have to get rid of all of the tension that we find in the Bible. You are beyond finding out. Your ways are beyond our finding out. And Lord, we trust you that you've called us and that we are kept by you in faith. We have faith as we walk with you, but we are kept by you. We know that if it was our responsibility to keep ourselves, we couldn't keep ourselves, but that you will keep us. But we have that human responsibility of being kept, even as you keep us. So, Lord, we pray that we would walk in this great knowledge that you've called us and given us these spiritual blessings, that we would be the men and women you've called us to be and that you want us to be. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need prayer today, we have our pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. These guys have their tags that are on. So I'd help identify them so that you will be able to recognize them and receive prayer. We're going to worship the Lord one more time. If you're visiting here with us for the first time, we're really glad you're here. We hope you're blessed by God. We hope you're blessed by the study that we have. On Saturday nights, I take time to kind of mingle and get to know people. So come back on Saturday night if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. I'd love to shake your hand, learn your name, and say hi to you, all right? I'm going to hand things back over to Paul. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you this weekend.